the book of 2 Samuel again, it's all about the triumphs, the transgression, and the troubles of David's reign as he has finally become king in Jerusalem. And this is the outline, the topics of what goes through this. We're still looking at the triumphs here as David is moving onward and upward. Chapter 11 will be his great transgression. We'll look at that as we come to it. But let's look at the lessons tonight from 2 Samuel chapter 6. And let me just give a little introduction here. We're still in 1 Samuel 7, I hope, in your Bibles. Friends, have you ever planned something down to the minutest detail and then have it just go the opposite that you had planned or envisioned in your mind it would go? Perhaps a vacation, a graduation, backyard, open house, or an outdoor wedding was planned, and then God rains on your parade and everything seems to go wrong with that particular situation. This is what happened to David, not once but twice in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He planned this great event on a special day and God has it rain on your parade. I should have probably titled this that very thing. Well, last week we saw how David had finally become Israel's king and united all the tribes of Israel under his kingship. In order to heal the wounds of civil war between the tribes, David sensed the Lord's leading to move his capital from Hebron to Jerusalem, a city God had designated but never named in the past as his special place that he would dwell in the tabernacle there in the temple. Eventually that will happen. When Moses prepared the nation to invade the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy, he mentioned such a city. We looked at that last week. So David brought his troops to Jerusalem, a very easy city to defend for the Jebusites, a very difficult city to conquer, yet we saw last week that David took the city from the Jebusites, boom, just like that. They called it the City of David when he did, as he made his home there, and we know it today as Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Being now headquartered in Jerusalem, it dawns on David that he should move the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim to Jerusalem as well. And that's what we're looking at this morning, the moving of the Ark to Jerusalem. If you recall, the Philistines had captured the Ark in a battle in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and God cursed the Philistines with physical problems until they sought to return the Ark to Israel, and it wound up in Kirjath-Jearim until this present time. Look with me at 1 Samuel 7, 1 and 2. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim, this is going to have a different name in 2 Samuel, came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. Notice that. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So we see the last time, or nearly the last time we saw the ark mentioned, was 20 years prior to where we are in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So what's transpired in those 20 years? Well, Israel demanded a king like the nations around them, so God gave them Saul, who became a selfish dictator like the kings around them. God took the leadership from Saul and gave it to a man after his own heart, which was David. But David had to wait years to become Israel's king. And so we've seen in our past studies, Roman numeral 1, David's move to Hebron to become Judah's king in 2 Samuel 1 through 4:12. And now we're looking at David's years of prosperity and expansion as Israel's king. And this is in chapter 5 through chapter 10:19. So this is where we're studying. Last week we looked at David shifts the capital to Jerusalem. This week, moving the Ark of God to Jerusalem. Now we're going to see two attempts to do this. The first one is a failed attempt in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And then the second half of the chapter, a successful attempt. So we're going to look at these and try to figure out what's going on here as we go now to 2 Samuel 6. And we're going to look at a bunch of other scriptures and study as well, but let's try to get this chapter under our belt tonight so that we can move on. Chapter 6, 1 and 2. Again, David gathered all of the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baali Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. Now, if you have a Bible like mine, you can look down on the bottom of the page under 6:2. We can see Baali Judah or Kirjath-Jearim are the same. so that we're understanding of what's going on here. So as we rapidly try to get going on this, again, David and his mighty men seek to move the Ark of God from baby Judah, Kirjath Jearim, up to Jerusalem. This is the plan. This is what they want to do. And David has a plan, and he's sensing this is what God has called him to do. Verse 3. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. Okay, second point. David and his men moved the Ark by means of a new cart, seeking to transport it about 6 miles now to Jerusalem. It's not a long journey, but it's not where David is headquartered, and it's where David wants it to be. Verse 5. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. Okay? So this is amazing. You got a brass band going on here, and they're moving the Ark. Moving the Ark was a positive and festive occasion in the eyes of all Israel, as it was preceded by musical accompaniment played to please the Lord. This is making merriment. They're celebrating. We're bringing the Ark to Jerusalem. We're setting up the tabernacle there, and we're going to put the Ark in the Holy of Holies, and God will dwell there. So they're very excited about all that's going on here until verses 6 and 7. Let's look there. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzziah put his hand out to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzziah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. Whoa! So here's a big setback that's happened here in this particular point. Letter D, festive or not, an error was committed, which cost the life of Uzzah, one of the two who accompanied the Ark. And this is a setback. Somebody's raining on David's parade here. Is it God? I mean, he's the one that killed this guy. It's amazing. Okay? Verses 8 and 9. Let's read there. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak. Notice, broke out on him against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the Ark of God come to me, come to Jerusalem? That's where I want it. Okay? And David had this perfect plan to move the Ark to Jerusalem. He brought lots of people to celebrate and support this move. Quote, a sort of a brass band. I don't see any brass instruments here mentioned, but it's playing and praise, patriotic music, no doubt, on their instruments, and all seemed to be going as David had envisioned. When all of a sudden, an ox stumbled, the Ark shifted on the cart, and seemed as if it was going to fall to the ground. And Uzzah, in his desire to do the right thing, puts his hand up to steady the Ark, lays his hand on the Ark, and the Lord kills him for his thoughtfulness. I mean, this is amazing what has happened here. This is a setback for people. How could God do such a thing? See? What's happened? So what has happened? David's reaction is twofold. He now becomes angry toward the Lord on the one hand, and fearful of him on the other, for the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. What's going on? He wants to know. Okay? So the question I have here on your handout, so why did God rain on David's parade here and have this tremendous setback and this failure of what's going on? And the way to know that, to know what went wrong, would be going back in Israel's history to the time God gave Israel the law, when he gave them instructions concerning the construction and transporting of the ark. These are the words God spoke to Moses concerning the tabernacle and the ark of the covenant. So we'll put a marker here. We're going to turn to Exodus 25. Let's go there and let's read a while. We've got to read some passages here. And I don't know what you want to write there. You might want to just jot down these passages and you can read them tomorrow or whatever. Exodus 25 in verse 8. We'll start right there. God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And they shall make an ark of Achaia wood. This is the ark. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, a cubit and a half its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it. And you shall make it on a molding of gold all around. Now notice verse 12 and following. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them on its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of Achaia wood, and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. Note that. No one's to touch the ark. The poles are to touch the ark. The men are to touch the poles. No one is to touch the ark. We're going to see why here shortly. The poles, 15, shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I gave you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, and 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and a cubit and a half its width. And you shall make 2 cherubims of gold of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, and the other cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherub at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings over the covering the mercy seat with their wings, like we've seen before. I should have put a picture here, but I didn't. And they shall face one another, and the faces of the cherubim shall be down towards the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put a testimony that I will give you. That would be the law. He hadn't given it yet. And now notice verse 22, and there, between the cherubims, on the mercy seat, I will meet with you, and will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you commandment to the children of Israel. Okay? So the ark is a special piece of hallowed furniture not to be touched by man's hands. And from that ark, God's presence would dwell. And from between the cherubim, God would speak to the children of Israel. God's presence would be right there. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. Let's turn now to Exodus 40 and look at this passage. Few pages to the right. Exodus 40, 34 through 38. After this tabernacle is completed, the Shekinah glory would settle on the tabernacle, on the ark, and that's what would happen. Here it is. Then the cloud covering the tabernacle of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now notice when the Shekinah glory came on the tabernacle and in the meeting place, verse 35, Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested upon it. The glory of the Lord, the holiness of God was there. Moses, who was closest to God, could not even go in himself. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Amazing. So we see again this hallowed piece of furniture where God would dwell, would be in the tabernacle when the Shekinah glory was there. Man, you had to be cognizant of the glory of God. How about Numbers 4? Let's turn right to the Numbers. We've got to read a few more passages here to get to the gist of what I'm driving at and what happened to Uzzah. Okay? Let's read Uzzah. Numbers 4, at least 1 through 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi. I'm kind of mentioning and accenting a few things here. By their families and by their father's house. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. So these men, Levites, Kohath family, would be the ones that would serve in the tabernacle between the ages of 30 and the ages of 50. Okay? Verse 4, this is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting relating to the most holy things. And when the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering, the veil. Notice now when the veil comes down, and cover the ark of testimony with it. Then they shall put on a covering of badger skins, and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. And on the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth and put on its dishes and pans and bowls and pitchers and so on and so forth. Drop down to verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, notice, they couldn't touch it. They had to do certain things, okay? When the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, for they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. Okay? These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting, which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Now, carts were given here in between, I didn't mention that, for everything but for the ark. Matter of fact, we should, right here, maybe this is the next passage. Let's go to chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. That's what I want to read. Chapter 7. I got it right there. Okay? Chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Now, Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. Then the leaders of Israel and the heads of the fathers' houses who were the leaders of the tribes over those who were numbered made an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders and for each an ox, and they presented them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these from them, that they may be used to, in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and so shall you give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the cart, the oxen, and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Now notice verse 9. But to the sons of Kohath he gave no cart, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. Okay? So we see the law here now has laid out some very specific things concerning the Ark of the Covenant and its carrying, and that we need to know these things. So if we're going to understand what happened to Uzzah back in 2 Samuel, we need to know them. Okay? Now from these passages, God had given these specific instructions concerning the Ark, its care, and how to move it. Well, the Ark was eventually lost to the Philistines in a battle in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And it became a hot potato to the Philistines as they took the ark, and God made life difficult and miserable for them, especially in chapters 5 and 6 of 1 Samuel. Let's go back there again. Look at 1 Samuel 5 and 6 for a minute. This is all good to know and see and what's happening here. In 1 Samuel 5, let's look at verse 6 and read. The Philistines have captured the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, and I said these could have been hemorrhoids, which made life very uncomfortable for these Philistines. Okay? God knows how to get back both Ashdod and his territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the Ark of God of Israel must not remain with us. Get this thing out of here. So his hand was harsh towards us, and Dagon our God. Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered and said, let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath, another Philistine city. So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. And so it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, with tumors broke out on them. They were miserable. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron, another city of the Philistines. So it was that the ark of God came to Ekron, that Ekron cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. I mean, this is a real plague to these people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. For there is a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. In other words, get this thing out of here. This is terrible. Now the ark was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, chapter 6 says. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us what we should do to send it back. We want this thing out of here. This is terrible. This is bad. We don't want it here. Okay? Well, let's look at chapter 6 now, verses 7 through 12. What happened here? They're going to send it back, and here's the test. Now, therefore, make a new cart, take 2 male cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from the mothers. Take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in the chest. This was in the earlier verses. And then send it away and let it go. And watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then God has done us this great, then he has done us this great evil. In other words, God's hand, Israel's God has done us this evil. But if not, then we shall know that it was not God's hand that struck us. It just happened by chance. Okay? And the men did so, and they took the 2 milk cows, hitched them to the cart, shut up their calves in the home, and they set the cart, the ark of the Lord, on the cart, and the chest with the golden rats, this is what they sent as an offering, and the images of their tumors they sent back to Israel. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the Lord of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And then the ark came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there, and a large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the cart of the Lord and the chest which was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on a large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh, notice this, offered burnt offering, made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Eklon the same day. Okay? Well, what's going to happen now is that these men of Beth Shemesh are going to look into the cart, and God is going to kill 50,000 Jews for touching and looking into the ark. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? 50,000, 70 men. Matter of fact, I think it's in... I don't know if I wrote that verses down here, but that's exactly what happened. These Jews did not take the holiness of God seriously. They should have known God's laws, and it cost them dearly. So what's happened? The ark then in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, goes to Abinadab's house and sits there for 20 years. Okay? Now in chapter 14, you can maybe turn there for a minute, when Saul was in deep trouble, he called for the... They were going to be invaded. Of 18 of chapter 14, the ark said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For that, at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel, but it was in Abinadab's house. Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest, and that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase, so that Paul said to the priest, withdraw your hand, forget that order, don't bring the ark, we'll just go. And God miraculously gave them this amazing victory over the Philistines, even without the ark. So it's mentioned here. So why did Israel move the ark on a cart? And, you know, so that Uzzah would put his hand on it. Because they remember that the Philistines had done that, so they thought they could do it as well. They should have gone to the Lord about this. And matter of fact, let's go back now to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And they didn't. Remember David last week in chapter 5? As we go back to chapter 5 for a minute and look at verses 19, there's war. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And God says, go. Also in verse 23, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, go, but go this way and do it this way. And God gave him the victory. I don't see any of that in chapter 6 when they tried to move the ark. Instead, what happens, David now gets angry toward the Lord, and at the same time, he's afraid of the Lord, and fear strikes his heart because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, who was killed. Okay? So what's happened here? Well, this is what's happened. The problem was that the Israelites imitated the Philistines in moving the ark rather than heeding the Word of God. They didn't look to the Lord. They didn't pray. They imitated unbelievers. They didn't know any better. They didn't have the law. They just wanted to get that ark out of their country. See? Now, I believe the instructions given by God and the law were simply forgotten by the Israelites rather than willfully ignored or disobeyed. The ark had not been carried for 20 years. It had remained out of circulation, out of use in the home of Abinadab for a good 20 years before it was put back in any kind of use. So it was easy to see why no one paid any particular attention to the instructions given Israel by God for its transportation in the wilderness. What God had said, you're to put the poles in, you're to carry it on your shoulders, you're not to put it on a cart. That's the whole point here. They hadn't followed the Lord's instructions about how to move the ark, and Israel had forgotten how holy God is. I'm going to emphasize this tonight, that God is so holy that you can't touch the ark. And you touch the ark, God has the right to take your life. God killed them. They lived under the law. Okay? Very amazing. And we'll see this in some other verses later on tonight. Sinful man cannot put his hand on the holy presence of God without severe consequences. Even if he's trying to do a good thing, but doing it in a wrong way. Uzzah's intentions were good, but at the same time he violated the Word of God and the principle. Now remember a couple of verses we already read. Exodus 40:35. Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because of the cloud rested above it and the Shekinah glory, the glory of the Lord, filled the tabernacle. The holiness of God kept Moses from entering the tabernacle. To go in because of that. Not only that, we saw in Numbers 4:15, they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. God had told them, you're going to die. And what had they done? They had touched. No wonder Uzzah was struck dead for having laid hands on the ark. The ark was holy. It could not be touched by sinful hands. Anyone who touched it would die. By using poles, men could support the ark without touching the ark itself. And these men were to carry it on their shoulder, we saw, thus walking in step with each other. And this would give the ark stability. Putting the ark on a cart, no shocks or springs in those days, I'm sure, made it susceptible to the movement of the cart and less stable, and thus more likely to shift and probably fall off the cart. The only way to keep this from happening was to grab hold of the ark, and Uzzah did, and God killed him right on the spot. Okay? That's what happened. As we're in 2 Samuel now, chapter 6, let's read verses 10 and 11. So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. David says, stop right here. We're going to put it over here in Obed-Edom's house. Okay? The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household having the ark there. Okay? So David, on the one hand, is afraid. On the other hand, he's angry. What's happening here? Because of what's happened to Uzzah, David needed time to think. So he has the ark stay at Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. David had great intentions, but God reigned on David's parade. And he needed time to think through this issue. He needed time to pray and to meditate on all of this. Has God ever reigned on your parade, friends? I mean, you know, has what you planned and purposed not come out as you may have thought it should have come out? It's not the end of the world when that happens, although it may seem like the end of the world. When something happens and it takes you by surprise and you think, how in the world did this happen? You need to claim the grace of God because God's grace will see you through. And here's these verses that David claimed many times. He said, I would have lost heart and fainted under the adversity unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, David. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So instead of the ark coming to Jerusalem as David wanted, and as God had foretold in the past, what does David have to do? Verse 14, he has to wait on the Lord again. David's used to this. And this waiting stretches us because we don't always get what we want when we want it. We sometimes have to wait. We have to trust the Lord. Okay? So, quickly here, I'll give you a backup here. This is on your handout, but look up here. David and those involved in transporting the ark erred in several ways. How did they err? They had lost the awe and reverence one should have for the holiness of God. I mean, this was in Abinadab's house, and Abinadab's children are the ones, Ahoh and Uzzah, that transported it. Maybe having the ark there every day, they lost the awe and reverence they should have had for the holiness. Took for granted. Oh, it's just the ark. I can put my hand up. You know, God says, oh yeah, I'll do it. And God did. Secondly, they had forgotten clear instructions God had set down in the law for transporting the ark. They didn't look to the Lord here. Okay, and they forgot these instructions. And thirdly, they had forgotten a hard lesson that Israel had learned in their not too distant past. What was that? When the ark came from the Philistines to the folks at Beth Shemesh, they looked into the ark and God killed 50,070 Jews for doing it. So if Uzzah died because he put his hand just to steady the ark, it's not a surprise. You know, God says, when God said in the Old Testament, they're under the law. I mean, this is amazing. Well, David has had some time to pray, and now we're going to see the second half of the story, the successful attempt to move the ark, and the second half of chapter 6, and also from 1 Chronicles 15, as that gives us an expanded parallel passage here. Okay? 6:12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Now that's the whole story. But how did all this come about? We're going to look at here in these next few verses. Well, point one, if David had thought for a minute that the ark of God was a curse, this was put away quickly when he heard that Obed-Edom's house was blessed while the ark was there. And David wanted this blessing in Jerusalem. He wanted the ark in the tabernacle where it belonged. This was God's will. See? He wanted it there. Now, Samuel does not tell us exactly why Uzzah was killed for doing a good thing and a bad, for doing an evil thing in a good way, which he did. But 1 Chronicles 15 does. So put a marker here and go over to 1 Chronicles 15 to the right. You have the Bible like mine, it's on 575, page 575. Now let's see what this chapter has to say. Okay? This is a parallel passage, again, about what's happening here. Okay? Verses 1 and 2. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. That's the tabernacle. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. My point? In verse 2, David now specified that only the Levites could carry the ark, as God had chosen them to do so. He's done some research. He's prayed. He's talked to the priests. They've looked up the record. See? Now, there's a lot of real tough names here in chapter 15, so you'll have to excuse me if I slaughter these names. They're tough. Be gracious with me. I'll try to read them or I'll skip over them. Okay? Let's read verses 3 through 13. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron, Levites, the sons of Kohath. Here they are again. Uriel, the chief, and 120 of his brethren, the sons of Merari, Isaiah, 220 of his brethren, the son of Gershom, Joel, the chief, and 130 of his brethren, the sons of Elisthan, and a few others, and the sons of so on and so on and so forth. Verse 11, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, and these other tough guys that I can't pronounce. And he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Notice now, sanctify yourself, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, to a place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, earlier in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. Okay, so what's happening here? What's going on? Verse 13, David states that the Lord broke out against them because they had not sanctified themselves, nor did they consult the Lord about the proper order of transporting it. David's finally taking some inventory, finally looking to the Lord in light of this. In other words, sanctify means to keep separate, to keep oneself clean, to cause himself to be hallowed of God. That's what it means here. It's in the imperative mood. This is a command. They had to sanctify themselves. Set yourself apart. Be cleansed. Be right. Be in fellowship is the idea here. Okay? And verse 13 states they did not do this at the first, nor did they seek the right way to do it, the order of which to do it. They didn't do that. Verses 14 and 15. Okay, let's read those. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders, notice that, by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Wow, it's amazing. In verse 15, David said that they would bear the ark on their shoulders. They would use poles and to touch it as Moses had commanded them to. It's amazing when you obey the word of God, the results that happen, that God is going to be very pleased transpiring here in what's going on. I went to 1 Chronicles because there's more details here than what's in 2 Samuel 6, okay? But it's a parallel passage that we need to note. And we need to look at here, okay? Verse 16. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, by raising the voice of resounding joy. This is going to be a joyous time here, what we're going to do, okay? In verse 16, they were going to play music and sing with great joy and celebration before the ark as it went to Jerusalem. This is what David commanded. This is what he felt they should do. Okay? Verses 17 and following. I'm going to read a while again and skip some hard names. So the Levites appointed Herman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren, the sons of Merai, and Ethan, the son of Cushhannah. And with them, their brethren of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben Jaziel, Shemer, I can't even pronounce it, and all these other guys, okay? Verse 19, the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were to sound the cymbals of bronze, and Zechariah, and these other guys with strings according to Almoth. And then verse 21, all these other guys were to use harps. Verse 22, and Chenaniah would be the leader of the Levites, was the instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. He knew something about music, okay? And Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. And then there's a few other guys mentioned there. The priests were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah, the doorkeepers for the ark. So David, the elders of Israel, the captains over thousands, went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Notice, they're just joyous about this. This is wonderful. What's happening and what's going on. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Chenaniah, the music master with the singers, and David also wore a linen ephod. Okay? In verse 26, it states that God was pleased to help them bring the ark because their attitude, as well as their sacrifices that were offered to honor Him. Okay? That's mentioned there. Absolutely amazing. Verses 27 and 28. I read 27, verse 28. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments, and with harps. This is amazing what's happening here. A whole lot's going on. Thus all Israel was involved in this celebration of music, dancing, and much singing and bringing the ark a blessing to the new capital, to Jerusalem. All Israel was, we didn't read verse 29. Let's look at that verse, except for one. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. Oh, what's going on here? Okay? She despised him in her heart. It seemed there was only one person in all of Israel who did not and who would not enter into the spirit of rejoicing and celebration And that person was Michal, David's first wife. The author of Chronicles makes very little of what's happened here. One verse is stated, okay, for the subject informing us that Michal was she despised him. It means she had regarded him with contempt, her husband in her heart, for the role in this celebration. She has just sour grapes. So again, what's happening here? Well, Michal, we're going to see here now as we think about this, Michael's dismay of David's behavior. And to see this, we got to go back now to 2 Samuel 16, okay, and see what's going on here. All right? What's happened in 2 Samuel 16 now? We should probably read 13 and following. Let's read 13 where we left off. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. I imagine those first men that were carrying the ark were going, you know, kind of shaking them. Is this going to be a repeat performance of what happened to us? So they're kind of worried. They went 6 paces only, stopped, let's sacrifice to God right here. And when everything went well, oh, now they got some confidence. Now they're starting to rejoice in all of this. You know, a lot of pressure's off. Verse 14, then David danced before the Lord. Notice, with all of his might, he's really involved. And David is wearing a linen ephod. That's what the priest would wear. He's praising the Lord like a priest would. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. They're excited. Verse 16 now, here it is. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, despised him in her heart. Look at the sour grapes this woman has. What's wrong? This is absolutely amazing. Verse 70, so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in this place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both women and men, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his home. And David's going home as well. Verse 20. Then David returned to bless his house, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, oh, hear the sarcasm and the downer in her voice here. She probably got her hands on her hips and she's really angry. Oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of all the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Whoa, it's amazing, huh? So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father, and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more dignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Wow! What about Michael's dismay of David's behavior? There's some things going on here. We've got to dig into this and find out what's going on. Okay? After the ark is placed in the tabernacle, David comes home to bless his house, and Michal now rains on his parade. This is the second time in this chapter. David's getting his parade rained on. He tried to bring the ark earlier, and Uzzah was killed, and God stopped that right there because David was doing it wrong. Killed a man. So now he finally gets the ark there, and it's in his place, and now his wife is there raining on his parade. What's going on? Now, the question to ask again is, what was all of this about? Well, we can look at 16 again, 6:16 one more time. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in his heart. Perhaps she saw what she saw of the king and his eager enthusiasm concerning the ark coming to Jerusalem embarrassed her. I don't know what else to think. And here was the mighty king of Israel leaping and whirling before the people and the Lord. Well, in her perception, this was terrible, and she told him so. Okay? But what did the author of 1 Chronicles say about this? Here's what it said in this verse. You don't have to turn back to it. I got it right here. So David, the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams. And David was clothed in a fine robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the Ark. The singers and Chenaniah, the music master with the singers, and David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the horn, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. What do we need to see from this passage that she doesn't see? I mean, we need to see a couple things, or at least 3 or 4 things. First thing, we need to note that David did not act alone the way he acted. The elders of Israel were doing it. The captains over thousands were doing it, and they were doing it with joy. And notice, all Israel was fired up. What's wrong with this sour grapes woman? What's her issue? David did not act alone in doing this, did he? He was with all, they were excited. And that's what we need to see, we need to note here. This was not something that he did that no other did. And that's why I pointed out these elders, the captains, and all Israel. They were all excited. They were all celebrating together. And I believe that Michael thought what David did was below what she thought a king should be or do. I mean, she's probably had this gold spoon in her hand through Saul's reign. And now David's king, and she's expecting more of him. Okay? And she probably thought it demeaned or embarrassed David. It certainly had embarrassed her. She was very embarrassed. 6:20 again. Then David returned to bless his house, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "Oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants." Obviously, she was embarrassed and thought it wasn't right. "As one of the base fellows, you're a fool," she's basically saying. Like some idiot shamelessly uncovers himself. What were you thinking, David? Okay? Now, David's words to his wife here, we're going to see here, may seem harsh, but that is because they reflect a wrong way of thinking on her part. It revealed her heart, and her heart wasn't pretty. Heart is always an issue with us, isn't it? We're to keep our heart with all diligence, Scripture tells us, for out of it spring the issues of life. And that's why you spill what you're filled with. David was spilling joy and celebration. What is she spilling? Sour grapes. You know. There's another verse from Matthew 12:35. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things." That's probably David. "And an evil man or woman out of the evil treasure of her heart brings forth evil things." She's got sour grapes going on here. Her heart is not good here. Secondly, his actions, which Michal found so disgusting, according to verse 21, were done before the Lord. That's an important phrase that we need to see and note there. Before the Lord. His actions were not done to please her, but in response and in worship to the Lord. To please the Lord. That's the whole point here. His response to worship to God moved him to do what he did. It reminds me of a verse here in Galatians 1:10. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men?" Now notice, if I still please men and worried about what they thought, I cannot be the bondservant of Christ at the same time. He said, my whole mission is to serve Christ. And to do what I do is unto the Lord. I'm serving before the Lord. God is watching. He sees my heart. He knows my thinking. And I can see again, I hope you're catching here now, Michal, not good, not good. An evil woman out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things, and she's saying things she shouldn't say. God's watching. David's hearing. This is going to have to be dealt with. And that's why, friends, what you do, you need to do it as unto the Lord. You do it because you sense this would please the Lord. And as it may not please others. Sometimes you may be criticized for what you do. But if you are, remember David and Michal here. Does it really matter what others think if the Lord is pleased? For if I still please men, I will not be the servant of Christ. Because sometimes you have to do things that bugs other people. Think, why would he ever do that? I mean, when I moved to the cities and left my painting business, are you crazy, Dave? Why would you do that? You had a good business going here. Well, I came down to serve the Lord because I believe that's what the Lord would want. And I did it before the Lord, as unto the Lord. See? And that's what you need to be thinking about when you minister, when you serve, and you make decisions that other people may not see that it's the right thing to do. If you're doing it as unto the Lord, if you're doing it for the glory of God, if you've prayed about this, it's probably the right thing to do. So don't worry about what others think. Again, the response in worship in many churches has become a performance in our day, and oftentimes I fear a performance for others and not for God. Now, we're kind of straight-linked, you know, stiff-necked to how we do things. We're not like everybody, you know, we're not praising and doing things like everybody else is doing. And David's really involved here in the Old Testament, isn't he? No doubt about it. But David's words to his wife could as well as apply to us. Response and worship to God should be before the Lord, done for His pleasure, for His approval, and not for man's approval. Far too much of what passes for worship today may only be a man-pleasing performance, but not true worship, not done with the right attitude, is unto the Lord, seeking to please the Lord. We're not seeking to please men. You're not seeking to please Pastor Knudsen. You want to be this bondservant of Christ. And you might do some things that I might be. Why did he do that? But if you're serving Christ, that's what matters. And I trust you see that here. Third point I want to make. David will not be stifled from celebrating or responding the way he did. Especially when the one whom he is seeking to please is also the one who saved him and promoted him to be king in place of Saul. Isn't that what verse 21 says? Let's look at verse 21 again. So David said to Michael, it was before the Lord that I did this. It was before the Lord, again, who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I'll dance, and I'll whirl, and I'll wear a linen ephod. And if I'm kind of half naked in your eyes, I'm doing this as unto the Lord. And I'm doing it to please the one who served me. He saved me. He's the one that promoted me. Your father was out. I'm in. And I think he probably didn't say it like I said it, but he probably said it with some humility, but at the same time with some sternness to this woman. David is rejoicing in God his Savior as he wants the pleasure of God's presence and blessing via the ark to be in Jerusalem, God's chosen city. Now perhaps you and I would not do what David did. And I'm sure we wouldn't. I'm kind of Scandinavian. I'm not like this. Dance before the Lord, whirl about singing and making melody. That was then. This is now. Perhaps we are a little too stuffy and unemotional. I don't know. Okay? So I'm not promoting this. I'm not trying to put those people down. For if they serve that way, we just don't do it that way. Okay? Now in the past, Saul had stood against David and opposed David because of jealousy and because of pride. While Jonathan, Michael's own brother, loved and stood with David and against his own father's wishes from time to time in the past. Why is she now opposing David for celebrating with such enthusiasm? Is it that she thinks that he should have distanced himself from the people as king? That he'd have acted, quote, kingly, whatever that means, I'm not sure. And like what she perceived him as before the people, as some kind of fool or base fellow, at the end of verse 20 tells us. While everyone in Israel is celebrating and joyous along with David, she opposes him and seeks to rain on his parade. She's got sour grapes, doesn't she? But Michael needs to remember that God set her father aside in preference to David in the past. As David had a heart for God. God did so for Saul's disobedience and for Saul's pride. And perhaps David is now going to set Michael aside for the same reason. What do you mean? Look at verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. David has a number of wives, and he probably said, well, what you said to me, there will be no intimacy between us for the rest of your life. Or, perhaps the Lord stepped in and closed her womb for her overstepping her bounds and saying things that she shouldn't have said. David's been enthused. David's serving the Lord. And he's not going to be stifled from celebrating. But whatever the case, a consequence has fallen. Notice the word, first word, therefore. In light of what's just taken place, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. And no children for a woman in those days was an absolute stigma and curse. As you remember, 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah had no children. She prayed to the Lord, poured her heart out, and God gave her Samuel. Amazing, isn't it? So whether David stopped being intimate with her, or the fact that God closed her womb, she died childless. There's judgment here. Okay? Ladies, are you respecting and honoring your husband as God would have you to? Are you submitting to his decisions and trusting the Lord? If he's wrong, God can show him that. Men, are you dwelling with your wives according to knowledge? Are you honoring them, nurturing them, caring for them, lest your prayers be hindered? You know, there's a balance here. Okay? And there are lessons to be learned here. Are we learning these lessons from what's going on in David's life with this first wife of his? Number 4. David ruled over his people as a humble servant, not as a tyrant or as a dictator. He's not a Saul. Okay? Michal had despised and criticized David for not acting as like a king. Yet David's response appears to be that because he made him king, he would be God's kind of king. He would not be a king like Saul, her father, as God had to remove Saul, setting that kind of king aside. Then he raised up David to be a different kind of king, a shepherd king over his people. And this was the kind of king Michal loathed. Shame on her for what she did. David would be the kind of king God appointed for him to be. Notice his heart here in verses 18 and 19. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Now that's easy to say. I mean, our president, after he speaks and finishes, always says, God bless America. It's easy to say that. But then what does he do? He gives. Instead of taking, he gives. Okay, let's read verse 19. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both women and men, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a stimulus. We got some money kicked back because of the economy, but the president had to do something there, right? His neck was on the line here. So all the people departed and everyone went to his house. They were pleased with David. He's, again, triumphing here. He's doing great things in the sight of the people. Here's a point I didn't put on your handout, but I probably could have. It appears that David identified with the people rather than distinguished himself from the people. You know, they loved him because of that. He had the heart of God, and people sensed his leadership. He's a shepherd king. He cares for the people there. Absolutely amazing. So the question is, what can we learn from this study? We got almost out of time here, and I got a bunch of things I'd like to say. How about from Uzzah? How about from Uzzah? I believe that Uzzah was attempting to do the right thing, but he put his hand on to steady the ark to keep it from falling from the ground. But what he did was a clear violation of Scripture, and living under the law cost him his life. Okay? Perhaps people living in close proximity to the holy things of God for those 20 years, which Uzzah did, it was in his home, he became less sensitive to them and thought that he could do this without severe consequences happening. You know, we do that when we hear the gospel sometimes for the 1,000th time. People just put down their pens, they close their mind, and they just, oh, he's giving the gospel again. Wait, even it's over. You know, we get insensitive. We're irreverent. Or, when it's time for communion, and we don't partake of it seriously, are we irreverent? For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. She got judged. Didn't she? Not discerning the Lord's body, not being sensitive to what communion's all about. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and some even have died. They slept. not killed him, like he did Uzzah. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's the way out. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Why? That we may not be condemned with the world. God wants holiness amongst His people. Okay? Go with me back to Exodus chapter 19. And let's look here. Now, sometimes people say, you know, you shouldn't talk about the fact that God chastens. He does. And sometimes unto death. We saw it in this chapter. Here we're seeing it in the New Testament. Let's go back to the saints at Mount Sinai and see what God did there. I think I've got this. Yeah, Exodus 6:19-20. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thundering and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that the people who were there in the camp trembled. Notice they're scared, stiff. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. This is fire and brimstone preaching here, guys. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Who wouldn't be afraid? You know? Whoa. I mean, this is like bringing this way, way down, like Dorothy and the Straw Man before the Wizard of Oz, the great and mighty wizard, and there's, you know? Here's the children of Israel seeing the real God quaking this mountain, and they're absolutely terrified of what's going on. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Can you imagine that? Everybody's down there shaking like this, and Moses marches right up. God calls him up. Wow. And in the tabernacle, he couldn't even go in. But in this particular time, he calls him up. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. He says, "You set boundaries or bounds for the people all around the mountain, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.'" Notice the holiness of God here. He'll be put to death. "Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." Whoa, it's amazing. How about verses 20 through 25? The same chapter. Go back. "Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called to Moses on the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them will be killed.'" I'll kill them, God said. Right, they will perish. "And let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." They got to be clean. They got to be in fellowship. But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them." This is absolutely amazing. The words of Moses spoken to the Israelites before they entered the promised land, Moses said this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear," this is a reference to Christ, "according to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of my God, nor let me see this great fire, lest I," what? "Die." "And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good.'" In other words, they need to be afraid. "Them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth," that's Christ, "and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of them." They're either going to go to heaven or I'll kill them and they'll die. And they'll go to hell. I mean, this is tough. This is fire and brimstone in the Old Testament, no doubt about it. So there on Mount Sinai, the Israelites began to grasp the holiness and the glory of God. And they rightly perceived that to get too close to God would be fatal. They decided they needed a mediator to intercede with God on their behalf. And they asked Moses to fulfill this role, and he agreed, commending them for their decision. And they were not cowardly, or at least not just cowardly, they were wise, because sinful men need a mediator to approach a holy God, and God was going to send them a prophet like Moses. Moses was this mediator at this time. The tabernacle could be used. The priest would be used through all of that. Okay, he would provide a short-term solution. One day, Christ would have to come, and he would be the mediator. But there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who would it be? It would be the man, Christ Jesus. And what would he do? He would give himself a ransom for all. And that's why we could never come to God because of his holiness, apart from someone mediating that covenant that he did for us on Calvary's cross. I have another passage of scripture there. But again, I just want to point out the fact, that Christ died on that cross so that we could be saved by God's amazing grace through faith in him. That's what we need to see, and that's what we need to understand. How about from Michael, though? What can we learn from her? Well, Michael became unfruitful when she became occupied with herself and became proud. David did. It was on her terms, on her, and she was not concerned anymore about God's will for her life. Okay? And that's why we need to remember that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. David stated here in 2 Samuel that he was humble before the Lord. You know, I'm just serving the Lord. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. See? Thus those who worship God must come to him in humility, not in pride. So far in our story is concerned, Michael was the only person not joyfully worshiping the Lord, and no wonder. She was preoccupied only with her selfish ways and what she wanted, not what God wanted through his will. How about from David? What can we learn from him? Well, David serves as a picture of Christ in our story and beyond. He was both king and a priest. See, David was. He wore an ephod, we saw in our story, and David laid aside royal robes and humbled himself just as our Lord laid aside his royal robes and humbled himself. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. So, again, David pictures Christ. And these are some lessons that we can learn by God's grace here, as I've gone over on my time, and I apologize for that. But God is holy. See? Don't be irreverent about him. Take him seriously. Uzzah didn't. It cost him his life. God resists the proud, Michael, and you were proud here. Thus God judged you, and you went childless for the rest of your life. But David is going to go on to bigger and better things. Why? Because David is a picture of Christ in our story. Let's pray, and we're done here. Father, we thank you again for your word, and I pray tonight that what was said, what people would be encouraged again by seeing the story and trying to understand and grasp what happened here with Uzzah, why he was executed by God for trying to do the right thing, but he did it in a wrong way. And Father, you are holy. We are sinful. We are only saved by your grace, not by our works, but through the work of Christ on the cross. And thank you for that. Impress upon us these truths, and that we might be humble, that we might walk with you, and we might make decisions and serve you as before the Lord, like David did, and do what we do as honor God. Thank you again for your grace. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions you have about what I taught tonight?